Find that on page 917 of the Pew Bible. I'll be speaking this morning on the church as a community of saints, and as we read through this, think about the church as a community of saints, and how different aspects of all of this come out as we read this portion of God's Word. And this this comes just a little bit after the time when Stephen, one of the first deacons, was stoned to death because of his faith. And there's this young man, Saul, who was there and held the cloaks of those who were putting Stephen to death, and was about to go up to Damascus to find the Christians there and bring them in chains down to Jerusalem to be dealt with very harshly and in many cases killed. Excuse me. And so that's kind of the background, and we see the church here, and I want us to focus on how the church deals with various things, and we'll be bringing a lot of these out as I read from God's Word. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, for they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. May God bless His holy word to our understanding this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look into Your word, we pray that You would open it up to us, and that You would bless us with understanding as we consider our place as saints in the church that You have raised up. And so bless us with Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about when you hear the word saint? Perhaps you think of someone who seems to always do the right thing. Someone who's always kind and generous. Someone who you look to and say, I can't find anything ever wrong with that person. That person's perfect. If you're brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, you were taught that a saint was a very special person who the church decided was a saint, and that you weren't in that small group declared by the church to be saints. As we look into God's word, well, you will see today what the Bible teaches about saints. And we'll see that the Bible teaches that everyone who truly trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is declared by God to be a saint. And that the church is a community of saints. Well, what are the characteristics of a saint? Saints are those set apart for God by God. They're made holy. The Greek word's fundamental idea is that of separation or consecration, devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilements. That's one of the definitions that I found. In Deuteronomy 7:6, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." You are a people holy to the Lord your God. And so, a saint is one who is set apart, made holy, set apart by God, called by him out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And so, first of all, a saint is a true believer in Christ who trusts in him alone for his or her salvation. How do we become saints? Well, we talked a little bit about this the last time I preached because this kind of follows on from the church as a community of sinners. The church is also a community of saints. And if you look at John chapter 3, we find Jesus teaching there the necessity of the new birth. You must be born again. So the first requirement to be a saint is you must be born again. That's what Jesus teaches us. If we look at John chapter 3, we see him very clearly presenting that to us. Now, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit can be a very dramatic experience. And we just read about one of those as Saul, young Saul, the enemy of Christ, heads up the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, bam! There he is, on the ground, knocked off his feet, unable to see. A very dramatic conversion, as God, the Holy Spirit, changed his heart. He was clearly an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ. He was clearly one who hated the Lord. He hated him so much that he was going to Damascus to bring the Christians back down to Jerusalem to put them to death. That's how much he hated Jesus and his disciples. Something very dramatic happened to him on that road to Damascus. And there was no doubt in his mind after that happened that something very dramatic had happened in his life. Now for you and I, it may be quite different in one respect. I know from my example, I was brought up in the church. And so I knew about Jesus from being a baby, from the time I was an infant. I knew about Jesus. I was taught about Jesus. But that same dramatic event had to happen to me for me to be a saint. And for a lot of you out there, that's what's happened in your life. Around like age 11 or so, I realized that all these things that were being taught that seemed kind of abstract to me, they were really applying to me. It was really me that scripture was talking about. At that point, I came to know Jesus. And so, becoming a saint involves more than just knowing about Jesus. And for the young people here, I want you to think about that. Because if you're being brought up in the church here, you know a lot about Jesus. If you've been listening to your parents and your teachers in Sunday school and the pastor as he preaches, you know a lot about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? That's the question. And there comes a point where God brings that new birth to you, and suddenly you realize something different. This stuff that I've been learning is about me. When God talks about being dead in trespasses and sin, He's talking about me. I came into the world dead in sin. Everyone here, you and I, we came into this world, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we're conceived. That's how we arrive in the world. We're spiritually dead. And something dramatic must happen if you are to be transformed from death to life. And that's what the new birth is all about. And as the Holy Spirit gives you that new life, He also gives you the gift of faith to believe in Christ. And it's interesting because if you look at what many religions in the world teach, there's always something you have to do to make yourself good enough to be accepted by God. But the Scripture teaches that we can never achieve that. That we can be a good boy or girl. We can grow up to be good in the sight of the world. Everybody can look up to us. We can have positions of power and authority. People can respect us. And from the perspective of the world, those are good things. But they don't make us right with God. Because we have that sinful nature in us, and we do sin. And if you look at your own life, you know that you have. If you question whether you really have, the question I always ask is, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Because the Bible says, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. If you've ever disobeyed your parents, then you're guilty before God. And I don't think any of us can honestly say we never, ever disobeyed our parents. I know I can't say that. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verses I recommend you memorize, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For by grace you're saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And that's the greatest blessing that you and I can ever have. The Holy Spirit giving new birth to our dead heart. And then giving us the faith to believe and to trust in Christ. So that when we read all these things in the Scripture, we know that, yes, I'm a sinner and I cannot make myself good enough. And it's not my own doing that makes me right with God. It's the gift of faith that I exercise, but He gave it to me. What a joy it is to know that God in His grace has done that. And it's interesting if you look back in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's by grace. It's by grace alone that you're saved. And so, I'd like you young people here, and those that are older that haven't come, perhaps, to acknowledge faith in Christ, examine your heart. Are these things that we're studying, that we're reading, that we're talking about, do these relate to you personally? Do you see that? Have you come to that point? If so, then let us rejoice together with you as you profess your faith. It's not just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. And God is the one that gives you that gift. If He's given you that gift, let us rejoice with you. And so, as He gives you that gift, you're made holy and set apart by God. And it's interesting, as you read the introductions to many of these letters that Paul the Apostle writes, and I'm just going to read the one from Corinth. He writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the church, the people of God, are the saints. And you come to be a saint by grace through the gift of faith that God grants to you. Has God granted that to you? Think about that. Saints are precious in God's sight. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Think of what God did to bring eternal life to you. God sent His Son, Jesus, into this world. And Jesus came through the Virgin Mary. He was a man, but He was without sin. He did not come inheriting Adam's sin. And He did not fall into sin, but He lived that perfect life you and I cannot live. And He went to the cross and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. Think of the grace and mercy and love of God that's granted to you through that. God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead, we read that in Ephesians 2, He made us alive, even when we were dead. Saints enjoy God's protection. In Psalm 37, verse 28, we read, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off." And if you look in Romans chapter 8, and I encourage you to read that. I can't read all. There's so many scriptures. It's just amazing how many scripture passages deal with these things. And I can't read them all. But in Romans 8, the end of that chapter, nothing can separate us from Him and from His love. Saints experience eternal life then. Nothing separates us from Him. When Christ returns, all true believers will be raised to live forever with Him. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And so He's not going to just leave us. But we will one day be forever with Him. And we'll be made perfect when that happens. Something to look forward to. And the saints are members of God's covenant people. They make up His church. Paul uses that word translated saint in in all of those introductions, there's about seven or eight or so of them to his epistles. The saints have spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches in John 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in Christ, he is there with us, guiding, directing us, blessing us, protecting us. We are united with him. He is with us." But what are some practical implications of being a community of saints? Here we are, saints, gathered together as a community. What are some implications of that? Well, first of all, we're to live lives worthy of that calling. If God has set us apart, we need to live like those who have been set apart. And so we have responsibilities in our own lives, and we have responsibilities one for another. We are each an important part of the body of Christ. And we're called upon to serve together as we make use of our individual gifts in service to God. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle speaks about the body, and it's interesting to read how he describes it. Just as, when starting with verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, there, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And so each one here is a part of the body if you truly belong to Christ. And you have a special part in that body. We don't all have the same role. We don't all have the same position. And it doesn't matter that we're different. It's important that we're different, actually. I could say that better. Yeah. It's important that we're different, because all of those parts need to fit together and work together. And so you have an important part to play in the body of Christ. We're to turn away from the things of the world, from the evil that is outside these walls. We are to witness against it, and we are to live lives that show we belong to Christ. We're to contribute to the needs of the saints, to show hospitality to one another. The church in Jerusalem was under great persecution, and all those churches all around collected things to help them out, to provide for their needs. And that's the way the church, the larger church, works together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22, we have quite a list of practical instructions to the saints as we relate together in the church as a community of saints. And I'm just going to go quickly through that list. But we read there that we're to respect the elders who shepherd the flock. And so those who have been raised by God for positions of authority are to be respected. We're to be at peace among ourselves. Peace is important for the unity of the body. If we're not at peace, then It's very difficult for us to move forward as a body. We're to admonish the idle. And so we're to encourage one another in our daily lives and instruct and build up. And all these things, they kind of work together. We're to build one another up, to pray for one another, to lift one another up. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. We're to help the weak. We're to treat those who are weak in their faith with gentleness and patience. Be patient with everyone. It's not always easy to do. Don't repay evil for evil. Because we still have that remnant of sin in us, we still do things sometimes that are sinful. And we're called not to repay evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Not just inside the church, but everyone outside as well. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's a hard one too. Because there are circumstances we go through that are sometimes very difficult to see what God is actually accomplishing through what happens to us. But we're to look for that. And we're to see how God uses even the difficult circumstances in our lives for our good. Because he said that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We're called upon to not quench the Spirit, to be open to the Spirit teaching us God's Word and leading us to faithfully put it into practice. So don't quench the Spirit. One way we quench the Spirit, of course, is not to read His Word, not to study it, not to listen to the preaching and teaching. We're called to test what we hear to see if it's true to God's Word and hold fast to what is good. And so we're not to just blindly sit there and listen to anything someone proclaims, if they say that they are preaching the Word or teaching the Word, but we're to test it against the Scripture. And so we need to be very careful that we don't say, well, God told me this or that. Because if it's not in line with the Scripture, God didn't tell you that. And we need to be careful about that. And we need to abstain from every form of evil. So we need to work at that. That's something we need to work at day by day. One practical implication of being a community of saints is that we may be persecuted. If you were to go to Iraq today, you would find some people who are Christians, who are fellow saints, and they're being persecuted. They're being put to death. They're being told, convert to Islam or die. That's a horrible situation to find yourself in. But that may happen. Jesus teaches us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And there's places beyond Iraq. That's not the only place where there's persecution. It's throughout the world. And we need to pray for those who are undergoing persecution, that God would strengthen them and that God would watch over them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so you may endure some of those things. God tells you that He is with you, and God will make you strong to deal with it, even if it doesn't come out the way that you would like to see it happen, because He knows perfectly what needs to happen. And so we can face whatever evil the world may do with confidence, because we have been set apart as saints. And I'd like to conclude with those words from the end of Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You are his saint, then, and you are part of the community of saints. May God bless us as we seek to live lives that show that's the case each and every day. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for setting apart a people for yourself and for providing Jesus Christ, your Son, who came into this world to shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin, for giving us that new birth, for giving us the faith to believe. We rejoice in all of that, O Lord. We give you thanks, for we confess that on our own we would continue dead in sin, and we'd like it that way. But you have redeemed us. And we pray, Lord, for those we know that haven't yet come to faith, O Lord, that you would grant them that new birth and that gift of faith as well. May your mercy be shed upon all of us. Bless us now and help us as we remember that we are a community of saints to be knit together, to love one another, to live in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.